Bibles and turn to two texts in Romans. The main text one will read is in chapter 15, but I also encourage you to put a bookmark, a bulletin, or something in chapter 1, referring back and forth to these texts. If you take your Bibles now, Romans chapter 15, beginning at verse 24. Let us hear now with reverence the reading of God's word, Romans 15, 24, to the end of that chapter. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and I would be to be helped on my journey there by you, once I've enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contributions for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have come to share their spiritual blessing, that is, the Jews' spiritual blessings, they ought to also be of service to them in material blessings. When, therefore, I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that by my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. This is God's word. May he help us understand it. If you have not received an outline, hold your hand up. I'll get one to you. An outline for the sermon up in the front here. Thank you, Evan. If you need an outline, just raise your hand and Evan will give you one as you pass. You might wonder at the title of a sermon like this, I hope to see you, that there would be what there would be to say about this. And so as I studied this text, I became more warmed in my heart that this has good things to say to us today, even this very night. May God bless us in the reading and hearing the word now. So the introductory question is, whom do you long to see? Paul said, I hope to see you. Who do you want to see? We think of family, probably, or maybe think of some famous people we'd like to see someday. But do you long to see each other in coming to worship morning and evening? If you do, that's great. And this sermon will encourage you. If you're not so much encouraged by that or jazzed by that, I hope that this sermon will help change your opinion. The theme tonight is why Paul said what he did when he said, I hope to see you believers at Rome. The three main answers, the first one is number one, to be with them, simply to be with them. Now, this is small, but it's actually pretty significant in the theology of Scripture, to be with them. In 15:24, we say he begins this sentence, I hope to see you in passing on my way to Spain. We'll just pause there for now. But A, I want to milk this a bit, to meet these people, to make friends of them, that is a biblical motivation and a goal that we may not always realize it, to be with them and A, to meet them. Now, Paul had not been to Rome at this point. He had not founded this church. Who founded it? We don't know. It's theorized that some of the Jews who were converted at Pentecost may have gone back to Rome and started a church. That's one good theory, but we don't know for sure. We know Paul did not. In fact, he had not been there. Now, chapter 16, if you would read it in your own devotions later on tonight, maybe, would indicate that there were a number of people in the church he did already know. Aquila and Priscilla, who had been mentioned earlier in Acts, and others. But if you go to chapter 1, just put your Bible marker here and go to chapter 1 and see the beginning of this book, he tells you some more about his concern for them. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. He's writing to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. We saw this theme developed in our morning sermon, the first verses of Ephesians, by Pastor Jeff. Saints, those who are loved by God. or as Paul said in the Ephesians letter, the faithful of God. Paul is writing to them. He'd heard about them. He knew some of them. But he knew they were loved by God, and he wanted to see them. And chapter 1, verse 8 indicates that their faith, because they thank my God through Jesus Christ, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. So that sounds really, really special. Their faith was known throughout the Christian world. He wanted to meet them. In verse chapter 1, verse 9, he'd already been their secret prayer partner. For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel, that without ceasing I mention you in my prayers. And then he's praying, particularly verse 10, that he could see them, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to see you. I want you to just catch the passion. In chapter 15, the word long to see you is there. We return to that section of chapter 12. I long to see you there. Well, I want you to drink in for just a couple of seconds the idea that Paul, who had been a persecutor of the church, in fact, this morning, Pastor Jeff had the nerve to call him a murderer, which he, of course, was. I mean, killed Jews, killing Christians, I mean, Jewish Christians then. But Paul was a hater of Christ and a hater of this way called the Christian way or the Christian faith. And now his heart is converted and he longs for nothing more than to be with them and to see them and to get to know them. This is certainly, among other things, an evidence of a Christian heart, a transformed heart, but it's also fundamental to what it means to be a Christian, to want to gather with the saints. When the Canadians come down to visit Orlando, they come and see us. We don't go there. Well, we should go there sometime and gather with them. And you see, it's part of the Christian inner call and knowledge that to be with God's people, especially on the Lord's Day, morning and evening, is indeed God's will and our privilege. Now let's move on to B under number one. What is Paul's hope? To be with them and to meet them, and then B, to enjoy their Christian fellowship and company. 15:24c, the last part. 15:24. I hope to see you in passing on to Spain and to be helped by you on my journey there once I have enjoyed your company for a while. So to enjoy is be. To be with saints. Remember that word this morning again discussed God's people who are Christians are all saints, not just a few, but all believers are saints. They are God's people. God's spirit dwells within them. They are part of God's family. And God wants us to want to be with them, to enjoy their company. There's an inner bond there. There's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. There's one God and Father of all, Lord of all, and who unites us into one family. My family is scattered around mostly the eastern seaboard, and we get together rarely. There's six kids in my particular family, but we've been... some of us recently together, my younger sister was down with her husband and some of her kids, and we enjoyed being together. And I think it was her husband, actually, Bob, a pastor, said, you know, we don't know how much longer we have to be together as brothers and sisters. We should take advantage of the opportunity while we can. So he has been leading us, my brother-in-law leading us, and getting together at family reunions up in Quakertown, Pennsylvania, every couple years. I think you know that sense quite well of your own family, how you try to get together with them, and as you get to my age, you don't know how many more times we'll be able to get together. But that sentiment really is the sentiment that belongs in the Church of God also, and it's here. It's certainly here. It's something to be flamed, of course, and encouraged that we are one with each other in God. God is with you, with all believers, and we enjoy being together. When we go to different places and meet different Christians, even though we don't know them, there's an immediate attachment. Something inside of us reaches out to one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord because we have this common Lord and common baptism and common faith. Now, I want to do just a real brief redemptive historical study here to show you that this is indeed a main biblical theme. How many believers were there in the Garden of Eden? Two. But that was the church of God. And when the Lord would come in the cool of the day to meet with Adam and Eve, all the church gathered together. Now, that sounds a little silly, but that's still true. All the church gathered together around the Lord. That was the church in Eden. And then Noah and his family were all gathered in the ark for safety. The ark of safety was Noah's family. But all the elect are right there, meeting with God in certainly anxious prayer there. When God made a covenant with Abraham, it was not just with him, but with his children. And then they became the family of God. And then when Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt, it became a nation. The nation of God, the people of God, the family of God. And there was set up in Israel all these rituals and ceremonies of worship, not just to be ritualistic, but to gather together and celebrate their God, to learn of their God. And then the tabernacle was set up in the wilderness. And that's every time they located, you know what they did? They put the tabernacle in the middle and all the tribes around it, 12 tribes around the tabernacle. The point is that God was teaching his people to gather together, to be one, to be united around the Lord, the common Lord, the common faith, and we would say the common baptism. And then Israel became a nation under King Saul, David, and so on, and the nation, as an established nation, maintained their borders, brought visitors in, tried to evangelize them, but they all would come to the temple in seasons for worship, the unity of the people of God. At Pentecost, God's missionary plan changed. The Holy Spirit came upon the church there, upon each believer, and then persecution sent them everywhere. So God is no longer restricted to one location or restricting his people to one location. But wherever we go to the church or go with the church to different parts of the nation and world. That is God's place now, but point now. But Hebrews 10 reminds us, verse 25, that we should not forsake the gathering together of the saints. That is God's plan for the church. We gather together in obedience to his will, of course, but because there he meets with us in special fellowship, spiritual fellowship, by the means of grace, as we're doing this Lord's Day evening. But you know the ultimate goal, don't you? Is to be together in heaven. All of God's people from every age will gather together in heaven. And you'll want to be there, of course, because that is God's call in your life, and there we'll celebrate. And heaven, very briefly, is pictured as a great feast and great celebration in worship. The Great Commission, then, is upon us to gather the nations, to gather from all tribes, tongue, and nations, those should be part of God's people. Now, let me move to point C, and I'll go a little bit faster in our outline. Point C is to be refreshed by them. Now, Paul makes this point clearly. Verse 24, he says, I hope to see you in passing on to Spain and be helped by you on my journey. And then verse 32, when he's asking for prayer, we'll come to this again, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed by your company. By your company. Now, what Paul is asking for actually is just ordinary Christian hospitality. Just food and shelter as he comes through. Now, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. But in this letter, if we had more time, we'd go into it more fully. He makes clear that he doesn't want to stay there. He doesn't want to build on another man's foundation who's been there. But he's going to stay there for a while. But as an apostle to the Gentiles, he wants to make contact with these Gentile Christians to impart to them some of his blessing that he has to give. We'll see that in a moment. But he wants to be received, refreshed in his body and spirit. Food. We enjoy fellowship with each other over dinner tables or covered dish lunches and so forth. By edifying conversations and particularly by prayer, which he emphasizes in verse 30 through 32, that he needs their prayer. Look at verse 30. I appeal to you, brothers, by God, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. And we'll pause there for now, but that's a part of worship as we pray together tonight. We pray together every time we get together. We pray for Christian mercies and for ministry. When my sister was down, my sister, my younger sister, she's the one, some of you may remember, who was married to an evangelist, and they did some wonderful ministries together, Seeking Revival in America, Life Action it's called, some of you may have heard of it, based up in Michigan somewhere. But they were down, and my niece, my daughter, my sister's daughter, Joy, was down, and Joy and Virgil, her husband Virgil, are missionaries to some place ministering to Muslim people. I can't tell you where it is because I have to kill you then, but for secrecy reasons and privacy and protection reasons, they don't want to announce, but they're ministering, and we got together for our little food down in Kissimmee where Abby and Stacy live at a restaurant. Afterwards, we were able to visit, and I was so eager to hear a report from Virgil Tanner about his ministry to the Muslims. His approach is a little different than we normally see, and Gail and I enjoyed listening to his report. We've been praying for them. We continue to pray for them. We got together like Paul did in Rome and share these missionary stories. It incites more prayer and more support for the ministry. Let's go to point number two then. What else was Paul's second reason for wanting to see these believers? To be with them, one. Number two, to bless them. To bless them. And for this, I need you to turn back to chapter 1 again. Though we saw it, I don't think you really caught it. No, I didn't read it to you. Chapter 1, verse 11. For in chapter 1, Paul introduces his letter to the Roman church, the same church you see. He talks about his prayers for them, verse 9, 10. But now verse 11, here's what he hopes to do. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Just pause there. That's point number two. To bless them. One of the reasons we're getting together in church is to bless each other. We bless each other by each other's spiritual gifts. Now it comes in the Sunday school teaching ministry. It comes in the singing worship. When I hear you sing, it blesses my soul. When I help different folks pray. And particularly when your pastors and elders teach you and preach to you. These are spiritual gifts that we have to share with you. And I appreciate so much your coming Sunday nights to hear me preach these months. But it is God's plan to bless you through the spiritual gifts he's given to us. Now, it's not just me. Look at verse 12, chapter 1, verse 12. That is, that we may mutually encourage each other's faith, both yours and mine. There's a mutual support, a mutual encouragement that happens whenever God's people get together, in particular when we get together for worship or study or fellowship. When those are the reasons we get together, as well as in homes, we are able to give each other our spiritual gift. So A is a spiritual gift, and that should be yours as well as my concern. And then B, under the same heading, to bless them by a spiritual gift, but also by his ministry. Now, you already saw that. Go back to chapter 15, and I'll explain a little of the history here, what's going on. By his ministry, point B. What Paul's doing here, and he makes it clear, if you've read the whole chapter, you see it more, but I didn't take the time for tonight to do it. What he's going to do here, he's now located in Corinth. And he's going to, he says in his letter, he's going to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is about 800 miles from where he is now in Corinth. He's going there to take the money collected for the poor. This was already detailed for us in the book of Acts, you may remember. The church in Jerusalem had suffered a lot after Pentecost. We might add this, after Pentecost, I think it's chapter 5, chapter 8, everybody except the apostles who were Christians had to flee from Jerusalem because of persecution sponsored by the unbelieving Jews and then enforced by the Roman government in certain cases. So people died. They were poor. And as the church in Achaia and Macedonia, where Paul was ministering, heard about the poverty
of the Christian Jews in Jerusalem, they decided they wanted to take up a collection. And Paul, I think, suggested it, and then he kind of forced the issue and kept on it. He took the money, with some people also going with him, not just Paul, taking this money, and he says to the Romans, I'm on my way to Jerusalem now to take this money to distribute to the church there for the poor, and then I hope to come back on my way to Spain, which is west. Over there, I'm going to come by you on my way. You're a stopping off point. I want to see you anyway. I long to see you, but I want your help to get to Spain.
Now, Paul was traveling, you see, 2,000 miles, or 1,500 miles from Jerusalem to Rome, and then another 700 miles on west to Spain. Now, he's making this his agenda clear, but he's saying to you, verse 29 now, after I finish that ministry in Jerusalem, I hope to come your way and to see you. Verse 29, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now, next week, Lord's willing, who's ever brave enough to come out on Super Bowl Sunday night is going to hear how Paul's prayer were answered. And they're interesting answers to prayer. And you want to hear that, you want to hear the Super Bowl. Just tape the Super Bowl. Anyway, Paul is saying here, my ministry to bless you. I think that you probably have discovered that you are bonded closer with people with whom you pray. And I think you are bonded with people with whom you are a blessing. You bless them and they bless you. When you have interaction, you bless, you love these people. I've told you this story before, and I'll tell it again. When my wife first bore our first child, Lucas, she said to me, you know, I feel odd. I don't feel an immediate great attachment. I should feel that, shouldn't I? And I said, don't worry, honey, you will. And after many nursings and many diapers and many blessings coming and going and seeing the joy of his face and his little life growing, of course, she grew extremely attached to him. Now, I think that's the way it is in the church in a different way. When we pray together, when we bless each other, when we encourage each other, when we use our gifts to minister to each other's kids, when we put ourselves forth to minister to their teenagers, when we do all these things in way of helping, discipling each other, we grow in our love to be together, to catch up with each other, to find out how we're doing, how the Lord is working in our lives. Let's move to the last point, and it is to build with them. To be with them, to bless them, and to build with them. Now, this brief passage actually contains all of this here. In chapter 15, verses 24 to the end, Paul is talking about not just coming, not just blessing, but getting them to work with him on these three missions. First of all, his mission to the church in Jerusalem. That's A, to build with them, the church in Jerusalem. Now, they're not going to go with him there, but he wants their prayer effort so that as he goes to Jerusalem, he may be blessed and used by God to bless that church. So every prayer partner is a missionary. Everybody who prays for missionaries is a missionary. The Church of Christ, this body, as we pray for our missionaries, are partners with the missionaries, even though we don't go there. We pray for Delaney as she goes to Haiti, and so on. Now, I want to say, I think I have a little time to say this. Oh, plenty of time. That the church in Jerusalem, Paul, according to John Stott at least, Paul had some reservations about this church because, as you know, he had killed a number of their family members. He had been a Pharisee and led the campaign to execute those who called Jesus Lord. And even though he had done a lot of work in the mission field and he had been to Jerusalem before, there certainly may have been some apprehensions about whether they were really willing to receive him well. And therefore, that may be a reason for his prayer. That might be one. But he knew he faced opposition And that he mentions in verse 31, pray that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. And they were unbelieving Jews, you see. It's not the church primarily he's concerned about, but particularly the unbelieving Jews who knew him well. He'd been one with them. He was once an unbeliever with them, supporting them, leading them, urging them on against Christ. Now he's come back, they hear of his coming, they surely will want to agitate at least against him. And next week you'll find out what they actually did to him. So he asked for prayers for them. And the Holy Spirit himself in Acts 21, 11 to 12, prophesied that the prophet Agabus took Paul's belt and bound Paul by his feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard this, the writer of Luke says, we and the people there urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. But Paul was determined to go, and Paul said to them, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Come back next, we can see what happened. Paul wanted them to pray for him, be a partner with me, and build the church in Jerusalem. And then, B, build the church in Rome. Build the church in Rome. I mean, that's pretty obvious. Just touch on it briefly. He said in 1:11, when he first introduced his letter, I hope to come and impart to you some gift. And as my spiritual gift to minister to you. And he said later on in the same chapter, to have some harvest here, to see some souls saved here, to see the church grown. I want your help. I want you to accept me. He didn't intend to stay, but he did intend to build. And he wanted their help in that. And then see, his real goal is Spain. Help me build the church in Spain. So he says in chapter 15, verse 24. See it one more time. I hope to see you in passing on as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company. Verse 28. When therefore I have completed this, I hope to deliver to have delivered to them what I've collected. I will leave for Spain by way of you. Now, we are surmising at this point that as far as Paul knew, there was no church in Spain. Now, we don't actually know for sure. It's really possible that some of the Jews who had come from Spain, you know, the Jews came from every place for the Passover. And it's very possible that some Jews had come to Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2, and saved them back to Spain, but we don't really know. And Paul did not know here. And he's going what we consider to be virgin territory. As he says in earlier verses of chapter 15, he was not in the habit of going places where they already been there. We've already been. And so Paul says, I've been all around this place, as in the major cities anyway. Now I'm going to go to Spain. And what he's asking for is their help. Now he meant by that, again, I want to stop and rest with you, minister to you for a while and have a lodging and food and so forth. And then I want your prayer support and maybe, Stott suggests, maybe financial support to go to Spain. Because these Christians at Rome, by their supporting Paul, would be supporting the effort to build the church in Spain. They would be missionaries as well. Now, I think that the things that bind Christians together are what I've mentioned already. Prayer, being together and praying together, eating together, sure. Blessing each other with gifts, and building the Church of Christ together. I wasn't here. Tim Phillips was here. Shirley Scroggins was here when the church was first planted here in the spot by the first pastor, John Mayle. But I've heard stories from the families that were here how those original church founders were so closely bound together for all their labors together. They felled the trees. They painted the walls. They struggled together. They prayed together. They evangelized together. And they grew together because they were building together. The co-workers, those who have gone to Haiti together, I've seen you guys together. You have special bond. You talk to each other. There are memories together. You pray about these matters. And then our work in Naples, I got this prayer letter from our missionary pastor, Eric Hausler, building a new church in Naples. And as you may remember, I'm on the session, so we meet once a month by phone, and I got letters from him. Here's just the first letter of a sentence. Yesterday they had a work party. We had such an encouraging day here in Naples. I wanted to share my joy with you. 19 people came from 10 a.m. to noon today for a church work day. I won't go any further. That's the point. But this church, I will say, is growing really wonderfully, and the bonds between the people is great. But it does come because they are being together, they are blessing each other, and they're building together. And I would just take a little extra side bar here by saying, when there is a work day, look for the opportunity to come and work and build together. It's not only to help us, but a blessing for you. But I do think it's true. You bond with people with whom you work and build something. We have missionaries that are sending back letters of encouragement. Just a couple, and almost at the end of the sermon, but I want to just mention that Lori Lauer, a missionary in Japan, has written a letter for her and her husband and said, "The hearts of those being changed, we give thanks, rather, to our sovereign God, for the hearts of those being changed here in Numazuma. Well, this is just a short sentence indicating to us that these souls that are being saved are fruit of our co-labor all these years with our missionaries in Japan, David Moore and all those. We have been working with them, praying for them, supporting them for all these years, and these souls won to Christ are a part of our labors. And someday we'll see them in heaven, these converts, and we'll certainly be bound by our common love for the Lord, but by also by our work together." I have a friend who was actually not a very close friend. I met him at a General Assembly. I always liked the guy, Bob Tanzi, and he's now a missionary in Spain, and his organization is connected with a mission in London. I guess a prayer letter here from him. I pray for him. He says, shows me a picture of confessions of faith or receptions of new members at a church in London where he was visiting as a part of the fellowship, and also in Spain. Now, I don't go to Spain. I've not been there. But those who are being saved in Spain, that church in Spain, is a part of me in a little tiny measure because I'm praying for them. I'm, by my prayers, helping to build the church in Spain. As we pray with Delaney, she goes to Haiti. The people that she touches are people that we're ministering to by our prayers. Why do you want to see people at church? Why should you? Because they're brothers and sisters in Christ, to be with them, to get to know them, because they have the same spirit you do, in order to bless them by your spiritual gift and love, and they you, and then to gather together, like at our meeting on Friday night, and build together the church of Christ that he's bought with his own precious blood. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that this makes sense, that this is not just about having friends, it's not just about having dinners, it's not just about being obedient to you by worshiping you on your Lord's Day, that's all true too, but it's about being a part of your church in the way that you envisioned it, to be united, to be together, to bless each other, to build something together. And we're building what you cause us to build, your church, O Lord. To that end, we ask you to be glorified in our labors and encourage us, and we hope to see each other again someday in heaven by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.